But I'm so grateful for our relationship with this church and for Pastor Dave inviting me to be a part of this series that you've been in, The Stories Jesus Told. And on the wall back there, the bottom row in the middle, is the painting for today. You can see a shepherd with a lamb on his shoulders. And the story, actually there's three stories we're going to look at. If you have a Bible, Luke chapter 15, and that's on page 740 of your pew Bible. The lost things that Jesus tells stories about. A lost sheep, a lost coin, and two lost brothers. And how we understand this really helps us to see God's heart for people and to hopefully, as a result, cultivate a passion in our own heart for lost people. And, you know, this story is set up in a wonderful way in the first two verses. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him," that is to hear Jesus. "But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" So you've got a crowd that's listening to these stories. Let's put ourselves back in that crowd, because you got, talk about polarization. You know, we're living in a very polarized time in our country, aren't we? We've seen the images on the television screen this past weekend and the weekend before. Two sides completely at odds with one another. That's what's happening here with Jesus. You've got people who are called tax collectors and sinners. In Hebrew, the Am Haaretz, that is the people of the earth, the common folk, the people who were not high-minded or considered to be well-regarded, not certainly the elite, the sinners. And Jesus was actually hanging out with these people. But then there were the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. These were the more religious-minded people. And the two did not mix well, and yet here they were listening to these stories. And Jesus is speaking to both groups as he tells a wonderful picture of the Father heart of God. And let's read the first story, verses 3-7. "Then Jesus told them this parable, this story. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." I love how Jesus chooses imagery that would have been very accessible to the people he was speaking to. Sheep and shepherds. This was common, you know, in an agrarian society. Sheep and shepherds, well-known. Sheep, not exactly the most intelligent of animals, but very necessary for the culture and the community. Shepherds, not always either seen as the kind of intelligentsia. They were people who, you know, this is kind of like a very blue-collar type of profession. Wasn't, you know, for the college graduates, so to speak, you know, to be a shepherd. But they did good work. And 100 sheep, which was mentioned here, is a good-sized flock. Usually, that would have been probably several families who would go together and hire a shepherd to take care of their own sheep during the day. And so here's an amazing picture of how the love of the shepherd is so great. He values each and every sheep individually. And some might think that one lost sheep out of 99 would be not that big of a loss, but that's not the picture that we see here. There is no trouble, no sacrifice, no suffering that is too great to keep the shepherd from going after the one, leaving the 99, of course, leaving them well cared for, but going after that one sheep. He endures whatever it takes to bring that one back. And what a picture that is of God's shepherd's heart for people who are lost as well. Because, of course, the sheep are the people. The shepherd is the Father himself. And I think it's interesting, we don't see the sheep making a lot of effort to get back to the shepherd, do we? The shepherd is the one who's exerting the effort in going after this lost sheep. I think that's important to realize, because at the time, the religious leaders and the Pharisees, they thought that if you wanted to come to God, there was a requisite repentance that was required. You had to repent first, and then God would accept you. But that's not the picture that Jesus draws here. And in fact, we know that he's actually sitting with the tax collectors and sinners. He's eating with them before they ever repent, which is a tremendous demonstration of the grace of God. Repentance is the fruit of God's grace. We don't want, and oftentimes in the church today, a lot of people think, well, if you repent, then you can come. But, you know, and it used to be that the way people came to church was, first of all, they believed, and then they changed their behavior, and then they could belong to the church. But today, in our postmodern culture, there are people who want to belong. Then they believe, and then they behave. And we need to be able to recognize that. Jesus certainly did back in the first century. He sat with these people. They hadn't repented. They hadn't yet returned. And yet Jesus was there with them, because it is God's grace that is the foundation, not repentance. Repentance comes as a fruit of God's grace and his work in our hearts. When we don't recognize that, we fail to recognize the sinfulness of sin. Sin blinds us to our own need, and so it is only by God's grace that we can realize that need. And once we do, then we repent, because we've already received that grace. It is the Holy Spirit that leads us. Now, we don't want to cheapen grace and make a case that repentance is not part of the journey of faith. It is, but what comes first? Is it repentance or is it grace? It's always grace. It's always the shepherd going in search of the lost sheep. God in search of us, not necessarily the other way around. And that's a wonderful thing for us to realize, because we can sometimes confuse our own situation. We have a picture of God who is in search of us. And so really this idea of a passion for the lost begins with a renewal of our understanding of God's grace in our own lives. His mercy towards us, his love for us should fan the flames of a passion for him, a gratitude, a deep sense of surrender to his relentless searching for us. We've heard this before. If we were the only ones on earth, would not Jesus have similarly given his life for our forgiveness and salvation? The answer is yes. So great is the Father love, the shepherd heart of God, that he loves us each individually. And that is what leads to repentance. That is what leads to restoration. This is the reality that becomes a wellspring of joy within our hearts that helps us to realize, not to sit in judgment on, but to realize that the lostness of the lost is the normal estate. That's the normal thing. And when we care for people, we can take that into consideration and not sit in judgment on others, but really seek to love them the way the shepherd loves the sheep and go in search. The true friends of the shepherd then realize, when he returns with that beautiful imagery of him carrying the sheep on his shoulders, that there is now a time for celebration, for rejoicing. All the angels in heaven rejoice. When one sinner repents, so there's a big party going on in heaven. The implication is it should be so here. Instead of you Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there with your arms folded, look at these guys, these tax collectors and sinners. You're not reaching them. They're coming and they're sitting with me, and they're going to come. They're going to come one by one. I'm reaching out to them, and so should you. And if there's one theme that runs throughout all three of the stories Jesus told in Luke 15, it's that of joy. Joy and rejoicing. If there's a party going on in heaven, why isn't there one going on here at Bridges Community Church? There should be, as people are coming to know the Lord. It should be a big lift to each and every one of us to celebrate, to see God changing people's lives. And if our hearts are tuned to God, if we're sensitive to the things that make God happy, then we'll want to learn how to rejoice when someone comes to the Lord, will want to see that cause for rejoicing a regular part of the community of faith that is here at Bridges Community. The second story I love, it's very similar, but it kind of has a different take, and each one of these stories does, on the same theme of rejoicing in the lost being found. And I think Jesus' love for communication and for women is communicated in this, the lost coin, verses 8 through 10. And you'll see it. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, I think it's really, for the times, unusual that a woman is the star of the story here. But it's right that it is so, and Jesus had a great love for women and saw them equal with men in God's eyes. And we see that teaching throughout Scripture as well. But this is paints a kind of a little bit of a different slant, because we see that this woman has lost a coin. Now, the Greek word is drachma, which is the equivalent to about one day's salary in Israel at the time, about $100 to $120, which is a pretty pricey coin. But in reality, it's something that's much more valuable. Nobody wants to lose $100 or $120. But this coin was actually part of a necklace or a headpiece that was 10 of these coins strung together. And it was often given as part of the dowry or was worn in the wedding ceremony itself. So it's kind of like a wedding ring. I mean, this is a family heirloom. This is something that represents much more than just the value of that one coin. And so because of that, we can see a tremendous emphasis on the urgency to find that which is lost. This woman, I mean, have you ever been in this situation where you lost something? If you're a parent, have you ever misplaced your child? What happens when you realize it? You know, there's this sense of, oh my goodness, retrace your steps, find this. And she's got that urgency. She's lighting the lamp, she's sweeping, she's looking under everything. Where can I find this lost coin? And that is so important for us as well, when we realize that we're not just talking about coins or wedding rings. We're talking about people. And there is an urgency that God wants to cultivate in our hearts for people who are lost, who need to be found. And this is a beautiful picture of that urgency. An urgency that I often, even in my calling as a missionary, lack from time to time. I was thinking about this earlier in the first service. You know, I was last Sunday, I was flying back from speaking at a church in Topeka back to San Francisco, and you know how flying can be. You get to the airport, and it's delay, an hour and a half. They say, got to get on the plane because we don't have a time to leave, but if we're on the plane, so you're on the tarmac for another hour. It's getting later and later. You're supposed to be back at 9. You end up getting back closer to midnight. You know, this is like, you're on a plane stuffed with people, and right across the aisle is a woman who's holding a baby, who's crying and not being able to go to, you know, and it's like, this is the last thing I want to be concerned about is people who need Jesus. And that's what our lives are like. You know, we're all on kind of a journey, and things get in the way of us really being able to cultivate a care for those around us. And yet God says we need to. We need to not be so consumed with our circumstances or our own problems that we don't also have within our hearts a desire to see these lost people found. As a missionary to the Jews, my hero is the Apostle Paul, who, even though he wasn't a missionary to the Jews, nevertheless had this incredible passion for his own people and spends 3 whole chapters in the book of Romans talking about it. And he says this in Romans 9, "I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh," his fellow Jews. I mean, I don't even imagine I could ever feel that kind of depth of urgency and compassion. To want to be willing to allow yourself to be cut off from Christ so that they might find him. Whatever the standard, if Paul is the gold standard, we are always looking to create more of a sense of a desire to care for people. It's so easy for us to write off people these days, but the search is part of what it means. What do we do? Do we just wait for somebody to stumble into our path, or do we go on a search? Do we hold up a lamp? Do we sweep? Do we look? God has people all around us, and we need to cultivate a heart that has urgency to care for others. That's this anguish. It's the height of following after Jesus that we have both anguish and then the great joy. When this coin is found, she gets all of her friends and neighbors. She probably didn't want to tell her husband that she had lost this thing, but when it was found, she was willing to tell everybody, right? Wow, I found it. I'm back. I've got my heirloom. And that's how we want to live that for God. We want to have anguish for the lost and joy in their finding. And what an irony that is, isn't it? We live with that tension. And we need to renew our passion for the lost. We need to pray that God would give us that joy for those who do come and the urgency for those who have yet to come. Who are the people in our lives, whether they be classmates, neighbors, family, who are lost? Do we have that sense of urgency? Does it lead us to pray? Does it lead us to reach out? The last story, a bit longer than the others, but powerful, commonly called the prodigal son, but I've called it the story of the two lost sons, and you'll see why. We see ourselves in both of these sons. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons." This is verse 11. "The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together with all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs." This was obviously not a Jewish country. "He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older brother was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he was with him, because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Don't you hear the echoes of that wonderful hymn by John Newton, Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now am found. Certainly this was the inspiration to Newton for that famous, most famous of hymns. But what do we see here? We see, first of all, the younger son, who, like so many others, want to make a mark on the world, and would have been the inheritant of one-third of his father's property. As the younger son, the older son would have gotten the two-thirds, but when do they normally get it? When the father dies. They stay dutiful, they stay near home, they build homes and raise families while their father is alive and show him the respect that he deserves. But instead, this one says, no, it's almost like saying, I wish you were dead, but since you're still alive, give me what's mine. Wow. That shows us the state of his heart, doesn't it? And off he goes, and we know the story. It's been repeated in modern parables like this time and time again. He finds himself in what Bunyan calls the slough of despond, the very lowest of the low, and he decides, having been at a point where he has to feed pigs and he's eating the food, it's called carob pods, just really lousy stuff. You can't really survive on it for very long. And there he says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to say, and he writes this little speech, Father, I have sinned against heaven and you. Heaven is a euphemism for saying God. And I don't even deserve to be called your son. And so make me one of your servants. Think about what was motivating the younger son. Simple self-preservation, right? We're not looking at what the Bible calls true repentance here, are we? He's got to try and work a better situation for himself, and so he's coming back to the Father. What does that mean for us about what repentance is? What was the motivation in your heart when you decided to turn to Jesus? Isn't it wonderful that God allows his returning sons or daughters to have mixed motives in coming to him? We're fearful of death. We need his help in getting a job. There's a crisis. Whatever it is that we reach out to God for, oftentimes it's just lined with self-interest. And yet God is so merciful and gracious to allow us to return to him despite our mixed motives. And that's what we see here as the son approaches the father and he says, you know, Dad, and he doesn't even get to finish his speech. He doesn't even get to suggest that, you know, make me your servant, because the Father is showing us how he responds to those who return. Mercy would be getting just what you deserve, which may have been what the son was asking for. Just make me your servant. Give me some food. Give me a place to lay my head. He doesn't get mercy. He gets grace. Mercy is just getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And the robe and the ring and the fattened calf are just symbols of the great gifts that God gives to those who come to him. We never need to fear coming to God. No matter what we've done, no matter how many times we've gone away, he always welcomes us back the same way. He's the same. He's consistent. But then the elder son, the other son, the other lost son, who thinks that his position has been earned by the way he served the Father. He has a right to those things. He thinks that he deserves God's favor. And so his heart is just as far away from the Father as the younger. And what an amazing story to come to and to bring to these two groups of people. You know that they were sitting there thinking, well, I know which son I identify with. Well, what about us here today? Perhaps there's a little bit of both sons in each one of us, huh? If you're here today and you've never come back or never come to the Father, you've been wandering around trying to make your own mark. And the good news is that God is just like that father in the story who wants to welcome you, and he will never turn you away. No matter what your motivation for coming to him, why wait any longer? Come on. He's got a robe and a ring for you and a party and a rejoicing that is unparalleled in this world and in heaven. Or maybe we're like the older son who sits like the Pharisees and Sadducees were doing and saying, why is Jesus eating with those people? Doesn't he know? I mean, I'm here because I've been a believer. I've memorized scripture. I went to Sunday school. I'm a good churchman. I tithe. Whatever it is that we feel we do that makes us acceptable to God, and none of that is true. It's all of grace. And so may God this day fan the flames of our hearts to make us passionate for the lost, to reflect the love of the shepherd who goes in search, or the woman whose urgency to find, but the Father who welcomes both groups. He's not the police barricade between them, but he's the bridge between the two groups to make them realize that in the Father's love, he is passionate for the lost, and so should we be. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love for us, which is so beautifully pictured in these three stories. Thank you, Jesus, for telling these stories for all time and eternity. We know that it must have had a great impact on those who were hearing it for the first time. May it have that impact on our hearts today. We think right now, Lord, of the people who we know in our lives who need to be found. And we pray, Lord, that you would find us and find them, and that you would well up within our hearts a passion so that we might share in the joy of heaven, the joy of Father God, who loves to seek and save that which is lost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's been great to be here with you today. I want to invite you to stand for the benediction. This is the benediction of the priests of Israel, the sons of Aaron, found in Numbers chapter 6. God gave this blessing. He said, I bless my people with this blessing, and they will be blessed. First in Hebrew, and then in English, and then we'll be dismissed. Would you bow your heads, please? Yivarechecha Adonai vayishmarecha. Yoher Adonai panavalecha vikuneka. Yisaho Adonai panavalecha. V'yaseim lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. Bashem Yeshua Mashiachenu Sar HaShalom. In the name of Jesus, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen.